Coming up is the news.
Headlines: bodies of more than 8,000 Palestinians are missing in Gaza as the death toll from the Israeli onslaught surpasses the 20,000 mark. The Israeli military admits that nearly 500 of its troops have been killed in Gaza, as Palestinian resistance fighters say that they have destroyed 35 Israeli military vehicles in recent days. And Iran's foreign ministry spokesman categorically rejects U.S. allegations that Iran was behind the recent drone attack on an oil tanker in the Indian Ocean.
Welcome to the studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is News. Thanks for joining us.
It has been 80 days since Israel launched its deadly onslaught on Gaza. The regime has carried out fresh strikes that dovetail with the narrative that the onslaught is actually a genocidal war. At least 95 people have been killed in the strike on the Al-Maghazi camp in central Gaza. The air raid also injured dozens of others. Gaza's government office has once again urged the international community to put pressure on Israel to stop its genocide. The resistance movement Hamas also described the bombardment as a horrific massacre. Other areas across Gaza also witnessed new strikes. In Deir al-Balah, 7 people lost their lives after warplanes bombed a residential building. Another airstrike killed around 24 Palestinians in the southern city of Khan Yunis. To the north, the regime's bombardment killed 10 members of a family in the Jabalia camp. The total death toll is now over 20,400, most of them women and children. The military wing of the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has released a statement on its recent retaliatory attacks against the invading Israeli forces in Gaza. The Al-Qassam Brigade says its fighters killed 48 Israeli troops during a number of operations over the past 4 days. It added that the operations involved missiles, anti-fortification, and anti-personnel devices. According to Al-Qassam, its fighters also clashed with the regime's forces at point-blank range. In the same period, 35 Israeli military vehicles were partially or completely destroyed as well. Israel says 162 of its troops have been killed since the start of the ground invasion of Gaza in October. Palestinians say that the actual number is much higher. The military wing of Hamas has pounded the Israeli military's headquarters and command centers, as well as some gatherings of the regime forces in the Gaza Strip. The group has also targeted Tel Aviv with missiles. The official death toll from the Israeli onslaught on the Gaza Strip surpasses 20,000. The toll is likely to be even higher, as officials say thousands of people are still missing and are buried under the rubble. Our correspondent Muti Abu Musaba joined us earlier for more on the topic.
Israeli occupation forces maintain their airstrikes and incursions on Gaza Strip. The people here are still shocked with the latest massacre. The appalling massacre, actually, that took place in the middle area of Gaza Strip, particularly Al-Maghazi city. We are talking about increasing number as the civil defense crews here in the middle area are attempting to extract more dead bodies from under the rubble of those destroyed houses, taking the number of the Palestinian civilians who have been slaughtered to over than 70 Palestinian civilians, in addition to dozens of the Palestinian civilians, mostly women and children, are still trapped and missing under the rubble of those destroyed houses. According to the Gaza Health Ministry and the civil defense crews, that the number of the Palestinian civilians who are still missing and trapped under the rubble actually exceeded 8,000 Palestinian civilians. And when we are talking about this number, we are talking about another dark side of this continuous and ongoing onslaught.
The Israeli regime continues to kill Palestinian journalists in Gaza on an almost daily basis. Israeli forces have killed scores of journos since October the 7th of this year, in a grave violation of international laws and norms. Intentional targeting of journalists is considered a war crime and a crime against humanity.
On October 7th, the Israeli regime launched brutal bombardment of the Gaza Strip, killing and maiming tens of thousands of innocent civilians. Palestinian journalists and media workers were no exception. The Israeli regime has so far killed more than 100 Palestinian journalists as well as dozens of their family members. According to Reporters Without Borders, Palestinian journalists have no safe refuge and no way of leaving the blockaded territory.
Every day, Zionist forces target journalists in Gaza, and if they cannot kill them, they kill their family members. The Zionist regime has killed scores of our colleagues along with their families. Tel Aviv wants to silence us and prevent us from exposing Israeli war crimes.
Over the course of the Israeli onslaught, dozens of Gazan journalists have also been reported missing, detained, or injured. Israeli forces have also targeted their media offices and homes.
My message to the international community is that we here, as a journalist, we didn't feel that we are safe. We are targeted, and every time we can be bombed with the Israeli occupation forces. So my message is that we have to be saved. We are doing our work. We are only covering the acts that Israeli made here in the Gaza Strip. So we are trying to get this message to the world.
Experts have dubbed the Israeli aggression since October 7th as the deadliest period for journalists covering military conflicts in more than three decades.
We were displaced from the Tel al-Hawa neighborhood in Gaza City to the house of our friend, the journalist Adel Zorob, in Rafah. He hosted us for 70 days, and a few days ago, my family was sleeping in the room close to his room, and an Israeli airstrike killed him along with several members of his family and my family.
Reporters Without Borders has described the Gaza Strip as the graveyard of journalists.
Journalists in Gaza have been at the forefront of the campaign to expose Israeli crimes against innocent civilians. Experts say Palestinian journalists are paying the price for the international apathy toward Israeli war crimes. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
Freed Palestinian prisoners have recounted their harrowing stories of torture while in the Israeli military's custody. Released detainees have said that they were kept tied up for days. They were beaten up, and they were not allowed to eat or drink or even use the toilet. Some say Israeli soldiers poured cold water on them throughout the night. A hospital director in the city of Rafah, in the south of the Gaza Strip, said that around 20 men released from Israeli detention and admitted to the hospital had bruises and marks of beatings on their bodies. Our correspondent from Ramallah, Mona Kandil, says Israeli forces have raided almost all villages and towns in the occupied West Bank in the recent 24 hours.
Today, Israeli forces continued raiding the Palestinian areas. Israeli troops stormed almost all villages and cities in the occupied West Bank, detaining at least the numbers that we received, the 20 Palestinians. Israeli forces last night raided Jenin refugee camp and clashed with Palestinians. People there said that clashes and exchange of fire continued for several hours between Palestinian fighters and the Israeli forces, who remained there only for a couple of hours. Then they pulled back out from the Jenin refugee camp. In Ariha, the Israeli forces raided the Aqbat Jabir refugee camp and detained at least two Palestinians there. Israeli forces raided the Tel Sultan refugee camp, and they stormed the homes there, searched the homes as well, and they claimed that they were searching for Palestinians wanted by the Israeli forces. In Al-Jalami town, northeast Jenin, at least nine Palestinians had been arrested by the Israeli forces. Also in Aqabi, north Tobas, at least two people were detained. Others had been detained in Za'atara village, east Beit Lahem. In Burqa, northwest Nablus, where the Israeli forces stormed this village, snipers were stationed at the rooftop of the buildings. They detained dozens of people.
The area along Lebanon's southern border has frequently witnessed exchanges of fire between Hezbollah and the Israeli military since the regime began its onslaught on Gaza, on the Gaza Strip on October 7th. Well, now there are reports of new clashes there. Our correspondent in Beirut, Mariam Saleh, was with us with the details.
despite the minimal operations in some cases, Hezbollah seems to have a policy when they basically are going for qualitative operations. And it's not just a number of operations. In some cases, you have 12, 13 operations against the bases. There definitely needs to be a targeting of those bases on a daily basis. But you know also that the Israelis have also pushed back their forces. Further off from the border, they are not all remaining in the post. Despite that, Hezbollah has also targeted the newly situated posts, the ones that go beyond that border, some newly formed barracks and posts and bunkers as well for the Israeli forces, whether it is an infantry or the elite forces that are in that area have also been targeted by Hezbollah. Hezbollah has used the Burkan rocket on and on in several cases. Of course, the Katyusha rocket is only used after the targeting of civilians in Lebanon. We see definitely that this has been used several times. And so this is basically the case. This is what we're looking at right now. There is definitely a tit-for-tat continuous operations. But the Israelis are, like I said, moving a bit more, stepping up their firepower. They're also going further off. And we're talking about just on the border of the Litani River. And if they do cross that, I believe Hezbollah will probably have more to say if they cross the northern parts of the Litani, if they go further off from 20 kilometers.
Tehran has categorically rejected U.S. allegations that Iran was behind the recent drone attack on an oil tanker in the Indian Ocean. The foreign ministry spokesman says the accusations are baseless. Nasser Kanani says that Tehran has always played a significant role in ensuring the security of navigation and trade in international waters. Kanani made the remarks in his weekly presser. He said the U.S. is to blame for the recent tensions in regional waters. According to the spokesman, this is because the U.S. is the sole culprit for the Israeli war on the Gaza Strip, its continuation, and the regime's war crimes against Palestinians. The spokesman also slammed, in his words, endless U.S. allegations against Tehran. He noted that Iran has always acted responsibly in international waters, and the U.S. is not in a position to make accusations against the country. An American warship has targeted a Yemeni reconnaissance plane in the Red Sea. One of the missiles has exploded near a commercial vessel traveling from Russia. The spokesperson of Yemen's Ansarullah Movement says the U.S.-led coalition has turned the region into a battle zone. Our correspondent Nassana Yusuf Mauri earlier joined us to tell us more about Ansarullah's reaction.
With a spokesperson of the delegation who tweeted, or he's basically saying that the U.S. and its allies, they're turning the Red Sea into a battlefield, into a battle zone, that this possesses the grave threat to international shipping, not the Yemeni army's targeting of Israeli-linked ships, but rather the U.S. and Western military reinforcements and activities currently happening in the Red Sea. This was a Yemeni unmanned reconnaissance drone that was patrolling, it's, you know, as it does on a daily basis near Yemeni territorial waters. And, you know, it just happened that it was a ship that, you know, that ship from the port of Russia that was nearby in the direction or in the proximity of this unmanned drone as it was patrolling. The U.S. probably thought, the U.S. Navy probably thought that this was an encouragement or this was an advancement for Yemen's army. So they fired towards this merchant ship, this vessel that had nothing to do with what is happening between, with the military reinforcements in the Red Sea and Yemen's military activities, yet it was still targeted. And I think what the spokesperson for Yemen's Ansarullah is alluding to is that more merchant and cargo ships are going to be in danger, not from the Yemeni army or Yemen's naval forces, but they're going to be in danger because of these, you know, this heavy U.S.-backed military advancement in the Red Sea. As the Yemeni government, as the Yemeni army has mentioned, the only thing that they're targeting in the Red Sea are ships linked to the Israeli regime. They will continue to target these ships, but it doesn't necessarily mean that this is the closing of a major international shipping lane like Bab al-Mandeb, because the only entity that's being targeted in the Red Sea is that of the Israeli entity, not any other country. Even the U.S. government or the U.K. government ships, or, you know, ships that are linked to these Western powers who have hostile intentions against Yemen, those ships are not being targeted yet. You know, the U.S. and the Western media propaganda machine, they like to frame this conflict as if Ansarullah or the Yemeni naval forces are posing a grave threat to the world economy and international shipping, which is just not the case, at least not at this moment in the conflict.
Demonstrations in solidarity with Palestinians are continuing across the world as Gaza remains under heavy Israeli military strikes. In the capital, Rabat, Moroccan protesters called on the government to abolish its normalization agreement with Israel. It was one of the largest pro-Palestinian marches in Morocco since the start of the Israeli onslaught on Gaza on October 7. Protests against Israeli genocide also continued in the U.S. during the Christmas holiday weekend. Protesters said there should be no business in Christmas as usual amid the atrocities. They also called on people to join the boycott sanctions movement to demand an end to U.S. support for Israel. There were also similar protests in Italy, the UK, Germany, and Pakistan. Meanwhile, people in Turkey have marched in the capital Ankara and the economic hub Istanbul to once again condemn Israel's aggression of the Gaza Strip. While holding both Turkish and Palestinian flags, the protesters said they will never leave the people of Gaza alone. Our correspondent in Istanbul, Roshan Saglam, has more.
Marching for Our Martyrs and Palestine was the name of the rally organized by the IHH, a humanitarian relief foundation in Turkey. Speaking in Istanbul, the IHH General President Bülent Yıldırım urged Egypt to open the Rafah border crossing for humanitarian aid to enter Gaza and for the wounded to get out of the besieged strip for treatment.
We came here today to denounce Israeli occupation crimes against humanity in Gaza. We are here to defend innocent men, women, and children who are under brutal bombardment every day. Hundreds took to the streets in Istanbul and Ankara to denounce Israelis' brutal attacks.
Elderly men, women, and children, people from all walks of life, marched the streets of Istanbul chanting anti-occupation slogans. Demonstrators said what is happening in Gaza is a genocide, calling on the whole world to stand against this criminal act and to call for a ceasefire.
We came here to show the world that we are standing against Zionism, we are against the killing of innocent civilians, against genocides and ethnic cleansing.
Slogans such as Criminal Israel and Free Palestine were chanted by angry protesters who say one day the land will be liberated from the Israeli occupation.
We are here to show the world our stance from what's happening in Gaza today. More than 2 months and the world is silent. We will not be silent. We are here to let the whole world hear our voice. We will forever say Israel is a terrorist state.
Pro-Palestinian rallies have been taking place around the world since the Israeli-U.S. genocide in Gaza started on October 7. Demonstrators here say they will continue their protests and demonstrations until a ceasefire is reached. They say they will never leave their brothers in Gaza alone. Roshan Saglam, Istanbul.
And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with veterans from the Sacred Defense and the Resistance Field. The meeting was held in the Imam Khomeini Husseiniya on September 20, 2023, inaugurating Sacred Defense Week. In the name of God, the Compassionate, the Merciful. All praise is due to God, Lord of the worlds, and peace and greetings be upon our Master, Muhammad, and his pure, immaculate, chosen progeny, particularly the remnant of God on earth. I profoundly thank Almighty God for giving me the opportunity to attend this magnificent, comprehensive, meaningful meeting. I would like to extend my thanks to those who organized this event. Also, I would like to thank the brothers and sisters who presented various programs for an hour or so at the beginning of this meeting. The recitation of the Quran was good. The anthems that were sung were excellent in terms of both the poetry and the music. The elegy was very good, and the speaker spoke about very good matters. Almost everything that is in our hearts and in our minds regarding the sacred defense and its relationship with the people were mentioned by these ladies and gentlemen. Nevertheless, there is a need to reflect on and to think about these matters in order to find solutions, God willing.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
What I would like to say is that the event of the Sacred Defense is a prominent, important period in our country's history. We should understand this period and this important event properly and introduce it to future generations. I strongly believe that if our succeeding generations learn about the important, meaningful aspects of the sacred defense and realize how the Iranian nation was able to reach the heights of victory in this important event and to stand up there with power and pride, they will learn great lessons from it and they will achieve great things. This is my firm opinion. The greatness of this event must be recognized. Much has been done in this field. Books have been written, films have been made, and memoirs have been narrated. However, in my opinion, there is still much more room for work to be done. Up until now, we have not been able to recognize or make known the details of this great, colorful painting.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Hunger has become the most pressing of the myriad problems facing hundreds of thousands of displaced Gaza Palestinians, with aid trucks able to bring in only a small fraction of what is needed, and distribution uneven due to the chaos of the war. The Euro-Mediterranean Human Rights Monitor A Geneva-based rights group has found that 71% of people in the Gaza Strip suffer from extreme hunger due to Israel's devastating war on the Palestinian territory and the regime's method of using starvation as a weapon. The group released the figure after it conducted an analytical study of a sample of 1,200 people in Gaza. According to the study's findings, 98% of respondents said that they eat insufficient amounts of food, while 64% of the participants admitted to eating grass, immature food, and expired materials to satiate their hunger.
All 2.2 million people are hungry, meaning that they are in crisis or worse food security situation.
More than 130,000 of Gaza's most vulnerable children, that is newborns up to 2 years of age, are not receiving the critical life-saving breastfeeding or age-appropriate complementary feeding that they absolutely require. So that's our scenario. Without sufficient safe water, food and sanitation that only a humanitarian ceasefire would bring, child deaths due to disease could well surpass those already killed in bombardments.
The study found that the rate of access to water in the Gaza Strip, including drinking, bathing and cleaning water, is 1.5 liters per person per day. This is 15 liters less than the minimum amount of water required for survival at the level required by international standards. Additionally, the study examined the effects of malnutrition and a lack of access to clean drinking water. 66% of the study sample reported having experienced diarrhea, skin rashes, or intestinal diseases in the past month. Even in Rafah, which has a crossing to Egypt through which aid trucks enter, the dearth of food and clean water is so severe, it is causing people to get ill.
The contaminated water is another issue, as the water is not 100% clean, so children and adults suffer from intestinal problems such as vomiting and diarrhea. So I ran out of antidiarrheal medications, Flagyl medicines, which is an intestinal disinfectant, and Silabrin, which is antibiotics for intestinal infections. There's a significant loss of these drugs.
Since the start of its genocide in Gaza, Israel has imposed a comprehensive blockade on the Strip and prevented supplies of food, water, fuel, and other humanitarian necessities from reaching the more than 2.3 million residents of the Strip. Israel's use of starvation as a weapon has intensified since October 7 and has included cutting off all food supplies to Gazans, as well as bombing and destroying the Strip's bakeries, factories, food stores.
We were compelled to come here as there are no bakeries available. The people here who are our friends are baking bread to aid the community. Procuring flour is challenging for us, as a 20-kilogram bag costs around 300 to 400 shekels, which is a substantial amount.
About 577,000, meaning more than half a million people, are already in catastrophic levels of hunger, meaning they're essentially starving. That is like one in every four people.
Speeches and statements from Israeli officials promoting a campaign to deliberately block access to necessary resources for the Gaza population as a strategy indicate that Israel has not made these intentions a secret. The Israeli blockade, on top of the genocidal aggression, has plunged Gaza into humanitarian catastrophe, where lack of access to sanitation and safe water has increased the prevalence of waterborne diseases. The Rome Statute of the International Criminal Court says that intentionally starving civilians by, quote, depriving them of objects indispensable to their survival, including willfully impeding relief supplies, is a war crime.
The people in the hospitals, yes, they need everything. They need medical supplies, but what they ask for first is food and water, the very basics. They do not have them. One of my colleagues described people lying on the floor in severe pain, in agony, but they weren't asking for pain relief, they were asking for water.
The plight of Gaza's 2.3 million people has become desperate amid the war. Around 80% of Palestinians living in the Gaza Strip have been displaced by the violence, while efforts to get aid into the territory have struggled. Alarmed humanitarian organizations have been calling for a ceasefire and denouncing the shocking cost of the catastrophic war, which amounts to a collective punishment of the civilian population of Gaza.
We are homeless. We can't go back to our houses. I want to see my children. I want to go back to my husband and to my house. It's unfair. It's so unfair.
This is a firm response to Israel's genocide and aggression against Palestinians. It has been about 2.5 months since Israel launched its deadly onslaught on the Gaza Strip and the occupied West Bank. Muslim countries missed no chance to deplore the Israeli crimes verbally, but there were few, including Yemen, that firmly stood in solidarity with defenseless Palestinians in the Gaza Strip. After carrying out drone and missile strikes on Israeli targets, Yemen's armed forces have now been targeting Israel-bound vessels in waters around their country. The army has time and again stated it would stop its operations if Israel stops its aggression and ends its blockade on Gaza. The Yemeni armed forces have also refuted claims about targeting ships moving toward other destinations. All vessels except Israel-bound ones can safely sail through the Red Sea and the Suez Canal. As usual, Israel's main backer, the U.S., has been trying to reverse the impact of the Yemeni operations by announcing the formation of a maritime coalition under the pretext that it would protect the transit in the Red Sea. But Washington's main goal is to protect Israel's interest. However, Yemen's Ansarullah has issued strong warning to the U.S. Mohammed al-Bukhaiti, a senior Ansarullah official, says the newly formed coalition will get a painful response if it violates the sovereignty of the Arab country. But how significant the Yemeni operations in the Red Sea are? In recent weeks, Yemeni naval forces have targeted several vessels sailing through the Red Sea toward Israel. Their primary goal has been to exert economic pressure on Tel Aviv, and they have been rather successful. Several major companies have suspended their shipments to and from Israel in the wake of Yemen's operations in the Red Sea. This has dealt a heavy blow to Israel's economy, with the latest reports indicating that the port of Eilat is hardly hit as the result of this disruption.
The non-arrival of ships to Eilat means that there is no income for the port, while the fixed expenses for its maintenance and operation remain the same, and we have a substantial negative flow.
The almost complete halt to the arrival of ships to Eilat has led to an 80% fall in the port's profits. This is while reports say that Egypt's Suez Canal has seen no harm to its maritime activities during Yemen's operations against Israel-bound ships. The Red Sea is a strategic trade route connecting Asia to Europe through the Suez Canal. About 12% of global trade passes through the Red Sea, including 30% of global container traffic. The disruptions in this area have had a direct impact on global economy. Now, cargo ships traveling from Asia to Europe have to sail around the African continent. This has increased the transit time and led to higher freight rates and delays. Also, shipping insurance costs have jumped by tens of thousands of dollars a day, and oil prices have gone up as well. To sum up, the international community has been unable to stop the Israeli crimes against Palestinians through political means. However, it seems Yemenis have employed a successful tactic to pressurize Israel.
UN agencies continue to sound the alarm bell over the desperate humanitarian situation in the besieged coastal territory. The head of the UN Agency for Palestinian Refugees has warned that the people of Gaza are running out of time and options. Philippe Lazzaroni warned that Gaza is very far from an adequate humanitarian response.
The people of Gaza are running out of time and options as they face bombardment, deprivation, and disease in an ever shrinking space.
He described the situation in Gaza as hell on earth and said people in the Palestinian territory are facing the darkest chapter of its history since 1948. He described seeing people halting an aid truck and in desperation and swallowing down the food found inside where they stood in the street. Further noted that the people of Gaza are now crammed into less than one-third of their original territory near the Egyptian border, and the dire situation might spark an exodus. The city of Rafah on the Egyptian border, the only crossing where aid is entering Gaza, has seen its population explode from 280,000 to more than 1 million.
Rafah is the epicenter of the displacement of the Gazans. There is over 1 million people who have fled in this governorate, and most of them, as we know, have been moved more than once since the beginning of the war. Rafah has quadrupled its number of people overnight, and especially when the offensive in the south has started.
UN officials have warned that any such exodus would be extremely destabilizing for Egypt, for the Sinai region, and it would make a problematic Palestinian problem more difficult. It is now widely believed that the Israeli regime is deliberately targeting residential areas and the critical infrastructure in Gaza in order to make the territory unlivable for its residents. Israel has already pushed the U.S. and its other Western allies to persuade Egypt to accept Palestinian people in the Sinai Peninsula.
It seems very difficult to us that if there was a population movement outside Gaza, I think that can only mean Egypt. It would be extremely destabilizing for Egypt, for the Sinai region, and that would make a solution to the Palestinian problem even more difficult.
The healthcare system is collapsing. Expect public order to completely break down soon. And an even worse situation could unfold, including epidemic diseases and increased pressure for mass displacement into Egypt. I said that we are facing a severe risk of collapse of the humanitarian system.
UNRWA and many other aid organizations have already issued serious warnings about the dire conditions in Gaza. The UN Humanitarian Office also said that Gaza faces a public health disaster due to the collapse of its health system and the spread of disease. Doctors in Gaza are warning about the spread of diseases, especially among children, due to overcrowding and unhygienic conditions of makeshift camps, as well as the lack of medicine and clean water there. The lack of food, clean water, and shelter have worn down hundreds of thousands of traumatized people, and with the health system on its knees, its inevitable epidemics will rip through the territory.
We all know that the healthcare system is or has collapsed. We've got a textbook formula for epidemics and a public health disaster. This is in part, of course, because the shelters have long ago exceeded their full capacity, with people lining up for hours just to get to a toilet.
According to the data compiled by the World Health Organization, from November 29th to December 10, cases of diarrhea in children under the age of 5 jumped 66% and climbed 55% for the rest of the population in the same period. The UN agency said the numbers were inevitably incomplete due to the meltdown of all systems and services in Gaza because of the war. Doctors of the pediatric ward at Nasser Hospital in Khan Yunis in southern Gaza have told reporters that the ward was overrun with children suffering extreme dehydration, causing kidney failure in some cases, while severe diarrhea was four times higher than normal.
The conditions of the war have led to the spreading of a lot of epidemics and sicknesses, the first epidemic of which has been one of acute gastroenteritis, which we have most frequent cases of in the children's ward. There are a number of patients come with cases of extreme dehydration, some of which can get to the point of kidney failure or weakening kidney function. Things are very bad.
I have four children with gastrointestinal diseases and flu. My youngest son has a cold, but we don't have any medicine. I have never felt as helpless and miserable in my life as I do now.
Since the truce between Israel and Hamas collapsed on December 1, hundreds of thousands of people have moved to makeshift shelters, abandoned buildings, schools, and tents. Many others are sleeping in the open with little access to toilets or water to bathe.
Children sleep in the tent, while some adults have no choice but to sleep on the streets. There's no food, no water. The children lack milk and diapers. The situation is dire, with no sanitary conditions or toilets.
Gaza's 2.3 million people now find themselves in a daily struggle to find enough clean water to survive. Residents are forced to take seawater for daily use, despite health risks.
This is IRIB English Radio. IRIB English Radio. With you
every single moment.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا
قد عودك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسان ودعوتك ربي بقرآني.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. السلام عليكم. Respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, welcome to Let's Recite the Quran Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International Schools Network. So I'm really happy that again I have brothers Ali Nasir, Hussein Ruhullah, Hassan Nasrullah, and Fawad Haider with us here in this session. Assalamu alaikum and welcome everyone. Salam Hussein, how are you?
Wa alaikum salam sir, how are you?
Alhamdulillah, thank you. Ali Nasir?
Alhamdulillah sir.
Alhamdulillah. Great. Good. Hassan?
Alhamdulillah, sir.
And Fawad, how is it going?
Everything's fine, sir.
Alhamdulillah. So, brothers and sisters, we are ready and we are fine. We are energetic. Inshallah, hope you are the same. Let's get started. So, inshallah, today we will be talking about one ayah 112 of Surah Al-An'am on page 142, Juz 8 of the Quran. Yes? Second ayah in this page. So, brothers and sisters, hope you have your Quran with you. Please turn to page 142, ayah 112 of Surah Al-An'am. Let's listen to the recitation once.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wa kadhalika ja'alna li kulli nabiyyin aduwan shayatin al-insi wal jinn. يوحي بعضهم إلى بعض زخرف القول غرورا ولو شاء ربك ما فعلوه فذرهم وما يفترون.
Nice recitation, mashallah, mashallah. So, Fawad, Hassan, Hussein, Ali Nasir, let's see what Allah Almighty says in this ayah first, okay? Let's have an explanation. Then, inshallah, we will mention the tajweed rules and practice the recitation with tajweed rules. All right?
Yes.
Yes.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allah Almighty in ayah 112 of Surah Al-An'am says, وَكَذَلِكَ That is how جَعَلْنَا لِكُلِّ نَبِيٍّ عَدُوًا That is how for every prophet we appointed as enemy شياطين الإنس والجن, the devils from among humans and jinns. يوحي بعضهم إلى بعض, who inspire each other, who whisper or talk to each other, okay? زخرف القول غرورا, with flashy words, deceptively, with like kind of beautiful words, okay? They use the شياطين الإنس والجن. They use good words between themselves, trying to tempt each other, trying to mislead each other, trying to kind of, encourage each other, okay? To what? To oppose the Prophet, to oppose the signs of Allah Almighty, to oppose the reality, the truth, the book of Allah Almighty, the signs of Allah Almighty, okay?
Why do they do it?
It's maybe to show that what they do is something good, okay? Like they cover their what do you call it? They cover their badness. They cover their
evil side.
Evil side. Yes, with beauty.
okay, with beauty. That's how they do. It is, for example, like, maybe, for example, you see that there is an apple so beautiful. It's so nice apple, good looking, okay? But you open it, look, it's rotten. Okay? It's rotten.
Mm,
yeah. Yeah, stale, okay? It's like that. Like, from outside, when you see, oh, so beautiful. But inside, its inside is rotten, okay? Got it? It's like that.
Yeah.
So they cover their evil side, okay?
By beauty.
Yeah, beauty, with good words. When you, for example, when a person who doesn't know the reality about their what they do, okay? They might be encouraged to accept them. They might be encouraged to join them. Yes? Shaitan is so smart, okay? But the wisdom that Allah Almighty has given us, the iman that Allah Almighty has given us, and want us to have iman, to increase our iman, okay? This makes us much smarter than the shaitan, okay? If a person has good iman, if he believes in Allah Almighty, if he believes in the Day of Judgment, in the reality, in the truth, okay, in the signs of Allah Almighty, he will never be tempted by shaitan. We call our prophets and our imams ma'asum, infallibles. Why? Because they have the knowledge, they have the iman, okay? And they see the reality. They will never be tempted by shaitan. Okay? They see the reality. Like Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he was going to sacrifice his son Ismail alayhi salam in the way of Allah, yeah, it was commanded by Allah Almighty. So shaitan came to him many times, several times, seven times even, okay? In three different places, yeah? But Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam stoned him, stoned the shaitan, okay? Why? Because he knew the reality. He had the knowledge, okay? That's why he was not tempted by shaitan. Shaitan was saying, hey, he's your son. You love him so much. After a long time, Allah Almighty has given you. Are you really going to sacrifice him? That's so bad.
It's a question.
Yep.
So shaitan has a physical form?
No, he can appear. But prophets, yeah, of course, they can see them. Okay? They can see them. So, yes. Now, okay, Allah Almighty wants to tell the prophet, O prophet, every prophet during the history of humanity has had what? Enemies. So these enemies never stop them, and they should never stop you as well. Okay? We got human beings who what? Who appear in form of shaitan, who act as shaitan. الَّذِي يُوَسْوِسُ فِي صُدُورِ النَّاسِ مِنَ
الْجِنَّةِ
from the jinns and
النَّاسِ
مِنَ الْجِنَّةِ وَالنَّاسِ from human being. Like, for example, if God forbid you're going with your friends, okay? So one of your friends say, hey, look at those fried chips. Okay, let's steal some of them. He is now shaitan. He is doing what the shaitan does. He's tempting you to do a haram thing. Okay? So he is that. So min al-jinnati wa an-nas. That was a simple example. You can make a lot of examples like this. So guys, that was what we had to explain shortly. Hope you, inshallah, refer to the Tafasir books and learn more. Inshallah, we will be paying attention to some of the tajweed rules and practice the recitation.
Qur'ani nabdu hayati, Qur'ani tahra dhati, Qur'ani asmatu amri, Qur'ani tawqu najati. Qur'ani nabdu hayati.
How to learn Qur'an easy? What is the correct way to read the Qur'an? What is the correct way to learn Arabic and understand the Quran? Be with Let's Recite the Quran.
Ready?
Yes.
Okay, let's see. وَكَذَلِكَ first, Some of the letters are important that Fawad, one by one, he will mention those letters which are important to pay attention to their pronunciations. So, first one, wa.
Yes.
Wow. Okay, it's not v, wa. Next.
Then you have thal.
Th, thal, tip of the tongue, good.
Then we have ayn.
Ayn, throaty letter.
Yeah, then again we have ta.
Ta, put your tongue in the back of your upper front teeth and make an a sound with the letter ta. Ta. Very simple.
Then we next have one. Ha.
Mm-hmm.
And then we have dad.
Dad, good job. Da, da. Like you can pronounce it in three ways. You can use the edge of your tongue with the like right teeth, or the edge of your tongue with the left teeth, or the tip of your tongue, this part of your tongue, with the upper side of your mouth, the roof. Dod. Okay?
And we have kh.
Kh, yeah. Like snoring sound.
Yes.
One of my students, okay, whenever he comes to kh, he says kh. I made him an example. Do you make, when you sleep, do you snore this way? Or he said, okay, I said, remember, this is not. And he has fixed it. So remember, it's okay, scratching sound or the snoring sound.
Yes.
Because we don't have this in English, that's why.
Yeah.
That's why they make a mistake. Next one.
Qaf.
Qa, yes.
Then line.
Qa also, it's not in English. We have K or Q, but that's not the sound. Okay? Qa. Make sure, okay? You practice it. Next one.
Ghain.
Yeah, ghain. This one. We don't have ghain as well. But in France, in French, we have it. Merci. France, for example, they say bonjour. Yeah?
Yes.
They have. And, you can think of gargling sound. Okay.
Ha.
Ha, the soft one.
Yes, and that's then all. That's it.
That's it. So, these letters are important. Pay attention. Now, the other tajweed rules. كَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَا لِكُلِّ نَبِيٍ عَدُوًا. There is no changes to the tanween.
Yes.
نَبِيٍ إِظْهَار. Clearly, read the pronounce the in sound. نَبِيٍ عَدُوًا with shayateen. What, how do you read it? How do you join them? Aduwan shayateen.
Ikhfa?
Ikhfa, hide it, mashallah. Aduwan shayateen al-insi wal-jin ins. Again, ikhfa, hide the sound. Jinni. Huh? Ghunna sound, yes?
Yes.
Jinni. Noon mushadda. Yuhi ba'duhum ila ba'din. Hide the sound. زخرف القول قا heavy sound. زخ heavy sound. غرورا. If you stop here, changes to
ألف مد.
ألف مد. غرورا. حسن. What does that جيم say there on the top?
It says that it's optional to pause or continue.
All right. Good job. ولو شاء ربك شاء the مد. Huh? Is it واجب? Take step.
Yes.
Good job. Six counts. Extended. وَلَوْ شَاءَ رَبُّكَ مَا فَعَلُوهُ. If you stop. Sila, what does that say? Am I allowed to stop here? Hassan?
Yes, you can stop here, but it's better to continue.
Thank you. وَلَوْ شَاءَ رَبُّكَ مَا فَعَلُوهُ. I can stop here. فَعَلُوهُ. But better to?
Continue.
As Hassan said. Sila tells, better to continue. مَا فَعَلُوهُ فَذَرُهُمْ وَمَا يَفْتَرُونَ. You can extend the sound at the end when you stop. So, when the word ends with mad letter, yes? يَفْتَرُونَ. Wow. So, then. I will be reciting once. Make sure you repeat after me. Brothers and sisters, time to practice now. أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
وكذلك جعلنا لكل نبي عدوا شياطين الإنس والجن
وكذلك جعلنا لكل نبي عدوا شياطين الإنس والجن
شياطين الإنس والجن يوحي بعضهم إلى بعض زخرف القول غرورا
شياطين الإنس والجن يوحي بعضهم إلى بعض زخرف القول غرورا
ولو شاء ربك ما فعلوه فذرهم وما يفترون
ولو شاء ربك ما فعلوه فذرهم وما يفترون
صدق الله العلي العظيم
صدق الله العلي العظيم
أحسنتم. Thank you so much, brothers and sisters, dear listeners of IRB English Radio. Thank you so much for being with us till the end of this session. Stay with us. In the coming sessions, inshallah, we'll be here with you again. Hassan Hussein Ali Nasir Fawad, thank you so much. Thanks to IRB English Radio, Sevilla International School. See you, inshallah. That's all from us for today. Wassalamu alaikum. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala muhammadin wa alihi attahirin.
Allahumma salli ala muhammad wa ali muhammad wa ajjil farajahum.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools.
وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان
Palestine Declassified.
Hello, I'm Chris Williamson, and this is Palestine Declassified. We're the only weekly show focusing on investigating and exposing the Israeli regime's global war against solidarity with the illegally occupied people of Palestine. In this Christmas edition of the show, we'll be asking where Jesus would stand as Palestinian resistance factions continue to push back against Israel's barbaric occupation forces in the birthplace of Christianity. Of course, Jesus was a Palestinian revolutionary who challenged vested interests, including the Imperial Roman Empire, as Latifa Abu Chakra will explain.
Western ideas about Jesus and his role sometimes forget his origins. Yes, Jesus was a Jewish rabbi, and yes, he was Palestinian. As Hamid Dabashi has noted, generations of European depiction of Christ as a blonde-haired, blue-eyed white man have made it difficult for European and North American Christians today to imagine him for what he was, a Jewish Palestinian refugee child who grew up to become a towering revolutionary figure. The writer Terry Eagleton notes, Jesus was homeless, vagrant, without property, celibate, a scourge of the rich and powerful, a champion of the dispossessed, and averse to material goods. Eagleton goes on to say that Jesus warned his followers that if they speak out for justice and friendship, as he did, then they too will be done away with by the state. there are plenty of Latter-day Zealots who have learnt this lesson the hard way. Jesus was, as Reza Aslan puts it, a politically conscious revolutionary Jewish figure who 2,000 years ago walked across the Galilean countryside, gathering followers for a messianic movement with the goal of establishing the kingdom of God, but whose mission failed when, after a provocative entry into Jerusalem and a brazen attack on the temple, he was arrested and executed by Rome for the crime.